Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to Metron Live. Those of you that are just now logging onto our podcast, we're coming to you live from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta. And this is our third installment, is that right, of our series this month, which is titled, As He Is. And those three words come from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where John says, as he is, so are we in this world. The rest of the title is Manifesting the Christ in the Material World. This is part three. In Exodus chapter 7, it's a very interesting exchange that God has with Moses. And there are a lot of things that Moses said that I would take issue with. There's some things that Moses said that I would have to say, Moses, I don't believe God told you that. And we've gone into detail about some of those things. Some of the 613 laws that Moses came up with, I just want to say, Moses, I really don't think God cares if you wore blended fabrics. I mean, I don't think that's high priority. And see, Jesus came along and he said, you strain at gnats and you swallow camels. In other words, you obsess over things that God never cared about. That's why, and I've told you this story so many times, but that's why when I was just in the heat of getting so much hate mail and death threats and stuff, I had this visitation from my four grandparents and my maternal grandmother, who prefaced nearly everything with, the Bible speaks out against. I mean, you could fill in the blank, whatever it was. The Bible speaks out against that. I still say it as a joke. Ken will say, let's go get some ice cream. I'm like, I don't believe in that. The Bible speaks out against that. But, when I had this half asleep, half awake visitation, and my grandmother looked at me, she said, Jim, on that side, people care about stuff like that, but on this side, they don't care at all. And I knew my grandmother had spoken to me. I mean, I know. There's not enough theologians in the world to tell me, oh, you were just imagining that. No, I know that was her, because I got up off that bed fine. I was like, I was never, nobody could, after that, after Addie Mae said I was okay, I was like, whatever. So I know, even when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses wasn't holding the Ten Commandments. You know, he was Moses in the now. And even Paul came along. Paul had his own conflicts, but even Paul said the purpose of the law was, it was supposed to implode. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's Romans 8. So he's basically saying the law came to show you how impossible it was to live the law. That's the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And everybody's like, that's right, that's what it says. And Jesus says, no, I say if you've even hated your brother, you're a murderer. Well, the Ten Commandments is a walk in the park compared to that. You know, Jesus says if you've even fantasized about adultery, you've committed it. Wait, what? So basically what Jesus did is he just took the law and demolished it in front of everybody and said, I'm going to make this so difficult for you that you'll realize how impossible it is for you to live it. And that's why he goes on to talk about how the law is our schoolmaster. He says the law was like Hagar, and the new covenant was like Sarah. But some of this exchange between God and Moses, this whole thing is, you know, I've studied it my whole life, and it still is just extraordinary to me. Like, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? As a matter of fact, chapter 7 is where he says this, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You know, I would think if I were Moses and you're telling me I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and tell him to, I'm going to demand something that's going to cause his economy to collapse, because the Egyptian economy was based on Hebrew slavery. And, African slavery helped build this country. I mean, it just did. And when you have free labor and you're not having to pay people, it's amazing how much money you can make. It's just true. And if I had been Moses, I would have said, look, I'll be willing to go, but wouldn't it make it easier if you would soften his heart? You know, like, if you're helping me to do something, why are you making it more difficult? And, you know, I've I've had my own take about the 10 plagues in Egypt. Some of you that remember my teaching, I was a little irreverent in the way I talked about it, where he keeps sending Moses back and he says, just let me do one more. Let me do frogs this time. You're like, really, God, you're wearing me out. Wouldn't it just be easier if you'd leave the plagues alone? Anyway, the point is, finding divinity within you doesn't mean everything about you is perfect. Moses says, I have a speech impediment. God speaks to him from the burning bush, and he says, that's okay, I'll have your brother speak for you. Why wouldn't he just heal the speech impediment? If you're telling somebody to do something amazing and you're speaking from a burning bush, that's a pretty impressive trick. Why not do something I can really use? I mean, the burning bush is cool, but it would really help me if you'd heal me of this stutter. And God says, no, let's don't do it. Let's do it this way. Which brings me to this verse of Scripture. First of all, it's Exodus 7:1. First, I want to show you in the New King James because that's what you're more familiar with. And what he says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God. And if you'll notice in the King James, it's capital G. See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Now, I was told in Bible college, don't be too good, don't sing too well, don't look too good, because you don't want to get people's eyes off God and get them on you. I was always told, this isn't about you, it's about God. And I would, granted, I could be full of myself, but even back then I would think, is God really that insecure that he's worried if I'm wearing a nice suit and singing a good song that God's like, God, it really? That's going to really hurt God? Like, as I've told you before, and he opened with the song, All the Glory Belongs to You, I fully believe that. But I also have watched preachers for years get stand up in pulpits and say, God, I'm not going to take your glory tonight. And you want to say, don't flatter yourself. You're not that, if you're that much of a problem, God can take you out. You know what I mean? It's like, I know that sounds like a humble statement, but it's really the height of arrogance. Like, God, I'm so amazing. I hope everybody doesn't look at me. You're not the center of the universe. So what, just go on and preach your sermon and do your job. If I ever appear to have healthy self-esteem, it's not that I'm not humble. It's that I believe God's so big, I couldn't possibly pose a threat to him. Like on my best day. Like I could say, drive out to I-20 and you'll see that church I started. Oh, really? Drive over to the Grand Canyon. God wins. God wins every time. So go ahead and do your good stuff. God's not intimidated by you. But instead of him saying, you go to Pharaoh and you tell them there is no other God but me, instead he says, no, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. I posted something this week that fortunately everybody got. But I get, oh my Lord, the inbox on Facebook wears me out. And I guess there are people that send things to all their friends. So I have 5,000 friends just on my main page. So my inbox is like every few minutes, bzz, 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 and it's chain letters and all kind of stuff. And I kept getting these pictures of Jesus. Several of them were from Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. But it was like, if you're not ashamed of me, share this picture. And so I finally posted and said, y'all, Jesus keeps sending me these pictures of himself. And he wants me to share them and tell everybody I'm not ashamed. And it's not that I mind sharing them, but I think I've proven I'm not ashamed of it. But I've gotten so many of them now, I'm starting to worry about Jesus. I think he's going through some stuff because I've never seen him this needy and insecure. I said, please, if you talk to him, do not tell him that I said anything. But y'all pray for Jesus. I want him to feel better about himself. And, so many people sending pictures of the cross. I think, do you really not think Jesus thinks he did a good job on the cross? I mean, what I read in Isaiah says he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But, instead he's like, can you imagine if I was sending you pictures of Church of the Now every few minutes going, please post this online and tell people you're not ashamed of me. You'd be like, Bishop, You're okay. Relax. Everybody knows. You built a big church. Move on. And this right here, this tells you so much about how God wants us to be God. He didn't say, Moses, now you go in there and you demote yourself and you say, of all the gods of Egypt, there is none like the one true God. No, he says just the opposite. He says, I'm going to make you like God. And I'm going to do all these amazing miracles that are going to make you look even more amazing. That doesn't sound like a God who's insecure. You know, granted, I brag a lot about my kids. I make no apology for that. I want them to do well. I want them to do better than me. If Jonah were to text me today and said they're doing a tour right now with this Jack White. He was on Saturday Night Live last night. So a lot of really good things are happening with him. If nothing would make me happier is if they said next week, Mateo, that's the band he's in, they're going to be on Saturday Night Live. I'd be so happy. It would never occur to me to go, I was never on Saturday. I would be like, no, that's so cool. I'd be like, hook your dad up with some tickets, trip to New York, road trip. I'd be wearing t-shirts like, that's my son. That's my son. You know, I don't understand where people get this idea that God doesn't want you to do well. I want my kids to do well. I want them to do better than me. I want them, because just by virtue of them doing better, it, thank you very much. Let me show you what it says in the Jonathan Mitchell, the Concordant Literal Version. And it was interesting because you opened up with Yahweh today. He says, Yahweh said to Moses, see, I appoint you as Elohim, which that's interesting because the Elohim name's not used that often. It means gods. Y'all need to pray for God because God didn't believe in the one true God. No, he says, I'm going to make you as gods to Pharaoh. What? Yahweh said to Moses, see, I appoint you as Elohim to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall come to be your prophet. Now, do you see the contrast in that? Because he's not saying, I will make you as God and you can do all things. He's saying, you're still going to need your brother. And this is the point. When people say, well, don't say you're God because it'll make you won't be humble anymore. That's not true. I believe I have divinity in me, but I know I need help. I know I can't. Like when I walked in today, a tech team was here before I was here that had already set stuff up. Anything you see on the screen, I didn't do that. Michelle did that. If you hear my voice over microphone, I didn't do that. Charles did that. If you see pictures later on the web, I didn't take them. BJ took them. If you see all this stuff, I wish I could tell you I did all this. No, Avery picked up all that stuff, and she came and set it up because she pays attention to detail. She spelled out the name Ken in German chocolate cupcakes. I would never do that. I would be like, I love him and all, but, you know. It's going to be a lot just getting the cupcakes. You'll be doing good if I get the cupcakes here. So that doesn't take anything away from what I do. It just means, no, I need lots of errands. This is a really cool quote by Rumi. I'm going to move through this as quickly as I can. There is a life force within your soul. Seek that life. There is a gem in the mountain of your body. Seek that mine. That makes me think of Jesus talking about a pearl of great price, treasure hidden in a field. Oh, traveler, if you are in search of that, and I love that he capitalized that, don't look outside. Look inside yourself and seek that. And it's interesting how people have sung that in songs for years, but don't really believe it. Way back in the day, we used to sing a song for communion called In Remembrance of Me. And it was a beautiful song, but the lyric was, in remembrance of me, don't look above, but in your heart. in your heart. Look in your heart for God. Well, that's not saying look on the other side of the Milky Way. It's saying God's in you. That's why things like Wizard of Oz, whatever, that's why they are parables. Because what the wizard says is like a word from the Lord. It's already in you. Paul said, when it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb. He could have just as easily said, when it pleased the Lord to separate me from all the religious nonsense that I was raised with, he revealed his son in me. Well, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. No, that's not what the scripture says. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to an individual. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. Read the scripture in context. But Paul said, when I got rid of all the nonsense about my separation from God, he revealed his son in me. In other words, he had been in me all along. You know what? As much as I love Carlton Pearson, you know what I'm really happy about what's happening right now with this movie? Is his message is getting out there. And people are seeing it, and it automatically draws them toward God. It doesn't make them separated from God. The goodness of the Lord brings you to repentance. I mean, it really is like a word in season. I'm watching him on these interviews, and I think this is a message whose time has come. Next thing on here is a Bruce Barton quote. It says, if you have anything really valuable to contribute to the world, it will come through the expression of your own personality, that single spark of divinity that sets you off and makes you different from every other living creature. This is how I know I have grown. I have a cousin that pastors a church, has pastored a church in Miami for years, that I hear tell is coming back to Atlanta to start a church. There was a time I'd be like, are you kidding me? I have another cousin who's married to a man who has a mega church, and he just started a Midtown branch of his church. I'm riding around reading the billboards, and there was a time I would have been like, are y'all serious? Really? Do you just really have to come to my neighborhood? Now I'm just like, well, whatevs. I mean, one of them's on Donald Trump's board. I think that will never be me. So you clearly have a different clientele than mine, so y'all knock it out. I can't tell you what a deliverance that is for me. Just to say, oh, well, you know, that's fine. You do your thing. You do your thing. Nobody can do my thing. And I want everybody to feel that way. When you finally get there, you're gonna sleep so much better at night. You're gonna be so much at peace with yourself when you understand your own divine spark and that nobody can do what you do and that you are completely unique and that we already have a T.D. Jakes or a Wayne Dyer or whoever. You have to do what you do, and that's just awesome. I remember. I'm sure I've referred to this before. And when I wrote A Year in the Now, which is interesting because there's an atheist guy who loves this book who has been bugging me about wanting to put it on I read it every night. He's like, I don't necessarily believe in God, but something about this book gives me comfort, and he's wanting to make an app out of it. And I'm like, well, I got to tweak it some before. But I remember when it came out, Doc, I don't know if you've ever heard me tell, you've probably heard me tell this, but it had just come out and people were getting it, and that Eckhart Tolle book had just come out called The Power of Now, and somebody was passing by. We were at some event down at the Team Planet building, and I heard somebody say, oh, he just copied that from Eckhart Tolle. It's like The Power of Now. And Dr. Sheila, she knows the way. She could paralyze you with a little gun thing. She's got instruments in her office that could shut you down. She turned around, she says, you clearly have read neither book, because A Year in the Now is nothing like The Power of Now. And I'm like, you tell him. Yeah, what she said. Because I thought, not only had I spent a year writing it, it was 30 years worth of, at the time, of outlines that I put together. I thought, even if you don't like the book, at least don't accuse me of ripping it off from somebody else. I mean, at least it's mine. That's one thing I can promise you. If you Google my name, be careful, because you'll read a lot of stuff. One thing you will not find is places where I ripped off material that you won't find it. If I teach something, I got it originally, and if I quote somebody, I will tell you this is where I got it from. I heard so and so. I have no problem doing that at all. Not everybody is that way with me. They use my stuff all the time. Somebody used one of my that Jesus thing. They used it and they said, "I wish I could say I wrote this, but I didn't." And I'm like, "No, you didn't. That was me. Tag me, put my name on it." I'm just saying. Anyway, let's wrap this up. I want to show you this, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I've taught on this before, but I need to include this verse of Scripture in what we're talking about today. Not every translation says it this way. Some of the translations do say the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost, which is what I was raised on. Really what it says, though, in the New King James is, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Meaning, there was a walk that man had with God where he knew who he was and didn't second-guess himself, and it didn't matter if somebody told him he was naked. The Son of Man came to restore that. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't care about lost people. It's just that that's not what that verse of Scripture is about. And to make my point, let me show it to you in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. It says, "You see, the Son of Man, the eschatological messianic figure, or Adam's son, came to seek after and then to save, deliver, and restore what is existing being lost and destroyed." He's not talking about individual people. He's talking about restoring a world where men and women walked as gods. And don't you see the longing that people have? There's even there's some show on cable TV. Maybe it's on Netflix, where the people are gods. Like they have, each of them has a, like, it must be like a new take on Greek mythology, but American gods. And there's something in people that wants to, the reason we have superheroes. I remember when, back in the 70s, when the Superman movie came out, that was a really big deal. And then in the 80s, when the first Batman movie came out, it was the largest opening of a summer blockbuster in history. Now, all these Marvel, I mean, they've got super, there's probably four or five that come out a year, and every one of them, and I'm not even talking about Black Panther, because Black Panther was a whole other thing. But every one of these superhero movies, it's automatically box office gold. So there's something in people, even this, he didn't even realize it, but this producer we sat with, I never showed you the sizzle reel that this guy did a year ago, but there's a local producer that, he did this a year ago, and we've had so many things done, I'm like, I'm not even telling y'all about this one. But it was really good, and he came and interviewed me and my four kids, and his take is connecting the dots on how they're all creative in their own way. And even Jared, back in the day, I mean, he'd be interviewed with Rolling Stone or whatever, and he would always connect the dots with what I do. Like people would say, "Does your dad mind that you are an alternative garage punk rock band member?" He says, "No, I'm doing the same thing my dad does." He said, "I get up with a microphone and make people feel better, and my roots are Pentecostal." And he said, "When I look at a mosh pit and people are down there doing that," he said, "to me it looks like when people used to operate in praise and worship." And I thought, "Wow, that's a stretch, but I'm happy that your self-esteem is high enough that you just think, no, I'm doing what my dad did." I'm like, I wouldn't have quite manifested it with some of the things y'all have done on stage, but I've never been on Conan O'Brien's show either, and y'all have been. So there's that. Wait, I'm not through with that. There was something else I wanted to say, but I'm trying to remember. I opened so many windows. What was I? Oh, at this meeting this week, we're sitting there with this producer. We're sitting around a round table, and it's Judah and Christina, and he's Skyping with Jared and Jonah. And he said one reason we're interested in doing this, because basically every sitcom, every 1-hour drama is based on something that actually happened. like everybody loves Raymond is actually, those are actually arguments that he had with his wife that, you know, it was hyperbolized, but it's that's where it came from. Everything, like, you remember when back in the 70s on Saturday morning when you watched the Banana Splits, la la la, the Banana Splits were based on the Monkees, which the Monkees were based on the movie A Hard Day's Night. So everything is based on something else. But he said, if we do this, we probably won't use your names and it'll be a different thing. And I mean, it's our intellectual property, so we'd be paid for it, but it wouldn't, at least where it is now. But what he said that really touched me, he said, each of you has your own superpower, and that's what we want to spotlight. And I was like, what? We each have our own superpower. And everybody has their own superpower. And there's something that everybody doesn't have, which is why Moses needs Aaron. I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh, but you're still going to need your brother to speak for you. Batman can't fly. You know, that's been the Comic-Con argument for years, you know. If Superman and Batman got in a fight, who could win? And it's a crazy argument because Superman's actually an alien from another planet. But still, I think they finally made a movie. That one didn't do so well, actually. But that was one exception. But just because you have superpowers doesn't mean you are everything. Even the fact that he says, I will make you Elohim, means, it's you know what? It's like Paul saying, you are the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We each have, I'm telling you, if you could learn this, you could get along with everybody. Because you would realize everybody has a superpower. Sometimes they don't know how to channel it correctly, so it comes out as something else. Like somebody who has a gift for attention to detail can also be OCD. And so you have to, you know what I mean? You have to balance it out, which is why you need other people. Why are you laughing? It's usually get the victory. But that's what makes you wonderful about somebody is what makes you keep that person in check sometimes. And if you I taught this years ago. Remember when I said, if you're called, you know, maybe you think you're an intercessor. I said, what if that's manifested as somebody they're just whining about stuff all the time and they drive you crazy because they're watching the news and they're telling you horrible stories that happen. What if they really are called to be like an intercessor and that it's that gift of compassion they have that they don't know how to channel correctly? What if you meet somebody that's like a pathological liar? What if their real call is to call those things which are not as though they are, but because they don't know how to channel it correctly, it comes across that they just never tell the truth. See, it would help you. It would help everybody would get along with each other. I mean, frankly, since I'm already mentioned the president's name, let me just say, and just bear with me. Don't get weird on me. But the thing that sometimes drives me crazy about him now is the stuff that I used to love about him, because he would make up his own reality. Like, no matter what you would say, he would, you know, he would always spin it positive, which is great to a point. And then at a certain point, you're like, well, I know, but you do have to tell the truth. But it's like, that's the thing that you remember back in the day, I used to always talk about him, and he will never, you know, he never gives a bad report. That part of him I always liked. I shouldn't have brought him up. I just felt the sheep and the goats going two different lines. I will divide the conservatives from the liberals. I shouldn't have even brought him in. But you get my point. There's things about anybody that could drive you crazy that you're like, that's actually the thing that I love about you, but it just drives me crazy because you don't know how to balance it. Your Moses needs an Aaron. You need a burning bush to tell you, I'm going to make you like God, but you can't do everything by yourself. That's what I want to get. If I tell you you're God, it doesn't mean I think you're going to be able to jump off this building and not. I mean, is it really? Was it that the mind trip that Jesus was going through when the voice inside his head said, if you really are the Son of Man, cast yourself down because it's written, he will bear you up in your hands. I mean, that was his own thinking. Like, well, maybe I can do this. No, you're missing the point. Even Jesus had to reel himself in and say, I am God, but I have to have, I mean, even if I may bring it up for the bazillionth time, you know the gospel story that just amazes me more than anything else, more than Jesus walking on water or feeding the 5,000, any of that. You know what just blows me away? Is that after the resurrection, he goes and finds Peter and he says, I need to know if you love me. Why would you even care? Well, he cares because he's God, but he still has feelings. He still wants to. Why would he even care this little redneck fisherman thinks anything about him? But he's basically saying, I can't go on with my godness until we get our stuff straight. That's my point. Oh, come on now. See, when you don't have the right paradigm, you always think, well, God's displeased with me. What does God go through when he thinks you're displeased with him? There's nothing better than somebody that you love very much and you have some turbulence and you can say, so we're good? We're good now? Because you want to be sure that you're good. That's all that righteousness is. Righteousness means rightness. The other story that amazes me nearly as much. Woman caught in adultery. Woman, where are your accusers? I don't have any. Well, you're good to go. Jesus, you better tell her. Adultery's wrong. Well, he did say go and sin no more, but what he was saying is let me tell you something. You sleep around with these men, these religious hypocrites are going to bring you out. They never will the man. They will behind doors high-five each other over their conquest, but for you, they're going to stone you, so don't get yourself in this trouble. He wasn't saying, we're horrified by your adulterous act. Can I just tell you something? God not only is not shocked by sex, he invented sex. What the what? And so much of, and I am not, even though I'm European descent, I'm not anti-Europe. I mean, the Europeans came here and, for all their faults with the Africans and the indigenous people, they did build an amazing thing that now we're all trying to figure out, how do we make sure everybody's included? Because when you said all men are created equal, you meant white European men. So we got to make sure your idea was great. We just need to get people of other shades of color and of other genders included, because your basic idea was great. We all want that. People say, well, if African Americans don't like it, why don't they go back to Africa? Because they're not from Africa. They're from here. African Americans don't know any more about Africa than white people do. They're not. What are you going to say? Like, here we are, like 500 years later, we're back. That's ridiculous. They're from here. That's why Whoopi Goldberg says, don't call me African American, I'm an American. Her point is, she's, I've been called the N-word, everything, but I'm just saying, I'm American. I don't, it's a different, you know, again, dear Lord, I've brought up Donald Trump and racism. Am I just trying to shoot myself in the foot? Anyway, you get my point. They came here and they did build something great. And now we want it to work for everybody. The basic ideas are awesome. What was my point in bringing that up? Why was I even going there? It was something about, you're like, we don't know. We're just waiting to eat a cupcake. I know. It was such a good point. Let's say that, which is, oh, well, it'll come to me. And then finally, and I've taught on this before, but it's so powerful. It's where in the King James is, now we see through a glass darkly. Here in the Amplified Classic, it says, for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part or imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. that makes so much more sense than Elizabethan English saying, now we see through a glass darkly. What he's saying is, now we see in a mirror dimly. And little by little, you're finding God in your reflection. Remember I told you last week, when God creates Adam, he creates a facsimile of himself and literally like blows into... I know what I was saying about the Puritans. Yeah. My point was, the Europeans were great, but the Puritans were nuts. And a lot of what goes on in our country now is still puritanical ideas. It's where so much misogyny comes from, and even people who were just creative burning them at the stakes because they thought they were witches. That was my point. I knew I was saying something about my white ancestors. Whew, that was going to bug me. I was like, why am I just talking about that? Anyway, this makes so much more sense. And the idea is, every one of us has a journey that's getting back. Like God looks at Adam face to face. Your whole life's journey has gotten you, getting you to the place where you can return the favor. You can finally look in the mirror and you see God face to face. And that's why I mentioned to you about my cousin and my cousin-in-law starting churches. That to me is seeing in a mirror. Like when I looked at that and it didn't bother me, I thought, I'm acting like God. Because if I had been like, I can't believe. Like, I wouldn't have gone to Gainesville and started a church next door to him. Now, that didn't even cross my mind. And I thought, oh, I'm becoming like God. To where I actually said, well, there's probably some people that will never hear my voice that need to hear them. So I'm okay with it. The other day, my granddaughter's just, and I'm shutting up, but they crack me up so much. And one day I was picking them up and I was going to drop them off at their mom's shop. And they said something. And Christina's mom was in town, so she was going to meet me to get the girls because Christina had gone to a yoga class. So Olivia said, are you taking us back to the shop? I said, no, they called Terry Mima. I said, your Mima's here. I'm going to meet her and drop you off. I said, your mom's at a yoga class. And I thought she was going to say, oh, we haven't seen her all day. She looked at me. She said, well, good for her. She really needs it. I thought, that is such a mature thing for a second grader to say, I'm glad she's taking some time for herself. I'm like, but that's the way we should all be. That's how you know you're becoming like God. When your neighbor gets some wonderful thing that happens, you're like, well, good for them. I'm glad that happened for them. That's good. Oh, you got a promotion on your job? That's awesome. And you never think, when's it going to be my turn? As soon as you think, when's it going to be my turn, you're not operating in your divinity. Yeah, you get pushed back. But this is why he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because what he's saying is get to that place where you're good with you and everybody's good. You're good with everybody else. And you're not trying to convince her. You're not even trying to change anybody anymore. You're like, you know what? You're fine like you are. And if you bug me too much, I just won't talk to you for a couple of days. But I don't want you to change. I love that you're that way. Aren't there some people in your life that, like, you can't bear to stay? You wouldn't want to spend 24 hours with them. But you don't want them to change. You're glad that they're like they are. That's their thing. That's what they do. So, cool. I've got to shut up. Let's all stand. Was that 7 points? All right. Did you get anything out of this today? All right. Let's go ahead and run the official closing, and then we'll celebrate. Kenneth.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab.
If you're making a check,
my online donation.
Make it JESM.
When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month.
If you have cash, pay it forward.
Thank you for your investment in Metron.